basis for our homily today is the Old Testament lesson, the first chapter of Nehemiah. Listen now simply to verses 3 and 4. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and the Lord of the church, dearly beloved. George Bernard Shaw once said, youth is such a wonderful time, it is a crime to waste it on the young. If you were serious, it expresses a pathetic cynicism to which we are all prone, and especially those of us who have reached the age when the almond tree flourishes and the keepers of the house begin to crumble. One of the nice things about being on a seminary campus is the opportunity to be with many wonderful young people who have dedicated their lives to the service of the Lord. Youth, of course, also has its temptations. Youth with its exuberance, zeal, is tempted at the sound of battle to rush off in all four directions without checking the weapons, and indeed sometimes without really realizing who or where the enemy is. It is right here that Nehemiah provides such a great model. And he tells us in the message of this first chapter that before we can really be of service to the Lord, we must recognize the need. We dare not, as someone has said, kind of slip into Christian work as a hobby. We will fail miserably if we do. Recognize the need. May the Spirit bless. You know the story of the two bands of exiles that returned from Babylon. The first under Zerubbabel, who went about rebuilding the temple, and the second some 60 years later under Ezra, who tried to revise and help the moral and the spiritual lives of God's people there. Then perhaps a dozen years later, certain people from Judah, in response to a question from Nehemiah as to how it's going in Jerusalem and with the people who have returned, said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. How did Nehemiah react? He had a pretty good life. Kept there to the king, and we might expect that he would express his regrets and then simply return again in a short time to his full life. The man was told, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned certain days, and fasted. He cried. His heart was broken at what had happened to the glory of Jerusalem and to God's people who lived there. And that attitude of Nehemiah characterizes all those whom the Lord calls to build in his kingdom. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in affliction, he says, in anguish, with tears in his eyes as he thought of their spiritual estate. Our Lord sat down on the Mount of Olives and wept over the impenitence of Jerusalem before he went out and gave his life on Calvary's cross for that disobedience. And countless people since have realized that their work for the Lord began only when they had first surveyed the ruins about them and their condition. What was it that made Nehemiah cry? Wall of Jerusalem broken down. That's still broken down 140 years after the initial siege of Nebuchadnezzar. And we are reminded that there are many walls broken down and that need to be built up, both in the church general and also in our own personal lives. We really believe what Jesus says, that few are saved and most are on their way to hell. Does it bother us? He stand on a busy corner and you watch the crowds go by, the people eating and drinking, buying and selling? Does it trouble us to know that most of those are going to spend eternity in eternal damnation? You see the crowd cheering on, celebrating the victory of their team on the football field? Does it bother us? Are we concerned over the fact that most of those are going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in eternal separation from God? The point is that before we can begin service for God, we must also look about us and mourn over the ruins, the millions who have not yet knelt at the cross. You may be in many ways a good candidate for the ministry, talented, able to speak, able to teach, a good personality. But God is saying here that, first of all, before we begin our task, we must look about. And like Nehemiah, recognize the need of mourn and weep. What about the walls in our own spiritual lives? What do they look like? What about the wall of prayer? Your personal prayer life. What about the wall of your personal Bible study? What about the wall of your Christian life? Your language, the way you treat other people here on campus and off campus. Is that square with what we confess when we come here? There is a time to reach if we are to be used as was Nehemiah to do the walls of God. Recognizing the need, of course, is not simply to sit about and cry and say how bad it is. Nehemiah could have done that. He could have said it's a dirty thing. It's a dirty thing that I can't do anything about this. The text says, when he heard it, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Isn't it significant that this prayer, which takes the rest of the chapter, only has the last verse in which Nehemiah asked God for the thing that he was talking to him about, namely that he would prosper him as he went in to talk to the king? And the rest of the prayer deals with two things so important in the prayer life of the Christian worker. The first is confession. I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. We recognize the need. We have to ask ourselves about our prayer life. So often, you know, we're ready to rush into God and to tell him, Lord, this is what it's all about. Here's the problem. You've got to help me. Give me what I need. And that's all right. But it ought to be prefaced with our acknowledgement that we come only for the sake of his mercy and that we are but dust and ashes before him. And then comes the second part of Nehemiah's prayer, in which he rehearses before God his promise. This is 8 to 10, hark back to the days of Moses and the promises that God made to his people at that time. And verse 10 is especially beautiful. And these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Lord, you have chosen these people as your own. You brought them out of Egypt. You promised them the land. Now hear the petition that I bring. And you and I have much more than Egypt to remember. We have Calvary to remember, where God permitted his only begotten Son to pour out his lifeblood. And there God makes to us exceeding great and precious promises of forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And we tell as Nehemiah, we come boldly before the throne of grace and remind God of what he has promised us. He must hear us. He has told us he will. That kind of prayer is essential. That kind of prayer avails. We haven't talked very much about service, have we? Text tells us before service, it is important that we recognize the need. When we have done that, then God will also for us, as he did for Nehemiah, prosper our work. May his purposes be fulfilled. That's enough. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ.